We're still on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We talked a lot about idolatry yesterday. And as usual, Gary and I got into it a little bit. And let me talk about that getting into it a little bit business. The reason that I get upset or frustrated with some of the stuff that you say, Gary, is that it seems to justify a process of thought or action that says it isn't finished. And I believe it or not, I prayed a whole lot about this because of, you know, I don't want there to be any animosity between us. And here's what I think the issue is. That if we say we believe that it's finished, that everything is perfect, that above all things we should flee idolatry. But as we discussed yesterday, if you have plans to build and architectural drawings and the whole nine yards, it in your mind necessitates that to take place. I'm not arguing whether it should or shouldn't. I'm just saying, all I'm asking you to do, and all of us to do, is that if a prayer is something like this: Father, if this, what I am doing, is idolatry, then please show me and remove it and provide another way, so that our position before Him is always in that empty position. There are issues that every one of us have that tend towards or that are idolatry. And our prayer, you know, if there's something we can't do, it if there's nothing in us that says I can do something about it, but yet we can still confess that, Father, if this is idolatry, then I have to continue it the way I am until you show me differently. Does that make sense? But again, so that in the words that we use, that we would never justify it, and that's where I get upset. If I hear not just you but others speak in a way in which it tends to justify idolatry, or what I see as idolatry, and that's, you know, because in the predicate for yesterday for both you and Tom was that I have this to do and this to do and that to take place and that to take place. Well, I'm asking you to consider the possibility that remember, it's like if I'm walking down the street, if Jesus, let's put it like we did before, if Jesus is walking down the street and he decides he's broke and he's hungry, and so he sees a bank and he walks across the street and robs the bank. And then while he's robbing the bank, he goes into the office and has sex with the secretary. So if you stop at any one of those places, then it's obvious that it's idolatry. But if you go back to the place that he was walking down the street and was hungry, that's the point at which he should have said, Father, either I die from hunger or you provide a way to feed me. Does that make sense? So we tend to already step into the point of the arena of idolatry, and we are so immersed in it, we can't see that it is idolatry. There may be a way for both of you in which there would be no arena in which that would even be necessary. It always then puts us in a position of humility and emptiness before God. That we never justify what we're doing. That's the secret. And that's, and I will always, if I hear any of you justify idolatry, or what I think is idolatry, that's when I will jump in with both feet. And so, let's look at a few of these scriptures to see if we can see something. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, just think about that. It's holy, without blemish, without spot, glorious. Now, if I'm right, that any time that you give thought to yourself, you've touched the dead body and the whole thing like we've talked about before, and if you give thought to tomorrow, then you've put on the Babylonian garment. And you, for that period of time, the garment is spotted by the flesh. And so our only way of cleansing it is emptiness. It's always, Father, you know, if this is idolatry, then show me. And I have to trust and believe that you will provide a way for me to live without idolatry. Now let's go back 900 years before Christ. Go to Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Remember, the Song of Solomon has three players in it. It has the groom, the bride, and the chorus. So this part we're going to read now is the groom speaking, or Christ is speaking to us.
Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And then it goes on, all these dove's eyes and everything. We don't need to go into that. But verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, for there is no spot in thee.
Now, either there is no possibility that you and I, by our mind's actions, could ever meet that requirement, that we be blameless, without spot or wrinkle. And so it has to have it then, this mystery that what it says of Christ in Hebrews, by one offering he has perfected you forever. It has to be done, it has to be finished. And in that, the other component is this mystery called sanctification. And sanctification is when you are sanctified, inner and outer, when you know and live that it's finished, that there is nothing left for you or the church to do except sit down and wait on him. And I understand. I mean, I don't expect people to do as crazy thing as I did. I would have died of hunger. It's something in me that. Yeah, it's this thing though that what I said to the Father is, you know, I left everything in my life behind me. I walked away from everything. And if you don't provide, I have nothing. I die at that instant, or that whatever long it took me to starve to death. Now that's really an asinine, stupid thing to do by anybody's standards. But I had to do that based on my own conversion experience. Now, I may get impatient if I see that you aren't getting it, aren't understanding, aren't seeing the finished work. And I'm sure I'll get impatient tomorrow or the next day or then. But please, just consider the possibility that God will freely give you all things necessary if you just sit down and rest in him. And if you can't do that because of the circumstances of your life, then say, Father, provide another way. This is the only thing I know to do right now. Does everybody can understand that? But never by your words or your thoughts justify it.
Gary wants to do something else. I don't blame him. I want to do something else. The real question is, when was the last time either one of us recognized that what we were doing was sin, even when it was doing what was set before us to do, like make a plan on getting to the airport? When was the last time, having recognized it was sin, we asked God to make a way possible for us to do something else?
I don't know.
Not that anything we did was any different, or should be any different. It's what you think about it.
Right. And he's called us to a mystery that is beyond our ability to either even think about or see or understand. And it's the promise is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. But throughout the scripture, the one thing that hinders the will or the Lord of hosts performing it is our will. And so the only way out of that is this coming before him always empty. Amen? Let's go to Colossians 1. We're going to read a few verses here, and maybe there's a possibility that we might, or I might stop and comment periodically. I know I don't usually do that.
Who are you kidding?
Verse 12, chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what does meet mean there? It says it means worthy. He has made us worthy. That's an incredible sentence. He's made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us, past tense, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated or transfigured us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been delivered from one kingdom into another kingdom. We have been delivered from one environment into another environment. We've been delivered from time and space into eternity on the mercy seat. We've been delivered from any action, any thought, any generative power from our minds into pure grace. That's already happened. It's past tense. But the only way we can be apprehended by it is when we have made room for it. That's why justification can never be permitted. Never be justified. Justification can't be justified. And the reason is because he was manifest in the flesh. But he was only justified in the Spirit. And as he is in this world, so are we. Therefore, we can never justify ourselves. So we can never justify the Spirit. We're manifest in the flesh. Amen? All right. We haven't even gotten to where I wanted to talk about. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And that's why every knee is already bowing and every knee is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't know they are, but because it was created of him. The universe was created from the blood of God. And so nothing in that can be anything other than glorious in him. The only thing that's an enemy is our minds, which is going to say in a minute. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I mean, all things has been repeated so many times here, we've got to see that it's all. Now, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies of all this in your mind. The only thing that we have to see is if we are an enemy in our mind, then by definition, What we think and what we justify only emphasizes thus enemy position. Now watch. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's a huge deal. If you think you have to do anything, then by, hear me, we say it in the Lord's Prayer all the time. If you think anything is wrong, if you think there's something left for you to do, then you're not hallowing his name. Period. If what you're doing, if you would consider the possibility that anything other than that has as a root cause idolatry, then come before him and say, Father, if this is idolatry, I may not recognize it as such, but I present myself to you this living sacrifice. If I'm not in that place, show me. Provide a way. All right, watch. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, have been made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Therefore, anything that you're suffering, any issue that's going on, it's for the purpose of the it's to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of the body of Christ, of the church. That's the only way I could understand and see and ask God to forgive me for wanting to be delivered from sin. From pain and from sin. All right, watch. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, including this one, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, either all this has been accomplished by his death, or what we have to do is impossible. Amen? What, Gary?
God, your parents said there, my response when you started is basically we're in the world but not of the world. And being in the world, you do things. It's like the first step walking down the street or to the bank. Each motivation
pulls you into a different one.
Yeah, and if you recognize that impulse, then that's your point of repentance. Because we're not going to not be in the world. That's just not the way it is. So when I do what I do, I leave it like here. I don't entertain thoughts all day about it. Because we've talked about that. If you're conscious of this and performing this consciously, then it's your religion.
The only thing you can consciously perform constantly is repentance.
As it hits you. That's not to me putting time in it. That's the way it is. That's the way life unfolds.
But that's the difference here. The difference is that for me and for what I believe the scriptures say, repentance is a, it's like humility, it's an act, it's a being instead of a doing. It's like I said before so often, the only way we can live in truth is have the sustained consciousness of error, and so that we're always in that empty position, and that empty position is what repentance is. And so it is a, it's a totally different way of life. It's the way of life that says anytime I present a thought, i.e., like we have to make a, you know, all this, we're going to have budgets and all that kind of stuff for the board of directors. And so that just makes me crazy. But I recognize that under the law we have to do that. And so I say, Father, I don't like this. I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's right for us to live this way. But this is what's set before me. The same is true with you on a daily day basis. If it's God's good pleasure to give us all things freely, then maybe there's a different way of living.
It's really tough to believe that whatever you have to do in order to do whatever it is that seems to set for you to do, it's tough to believe that's sin. You have to do it. I have to pack my bag.
Oh, I understand.
And that's what I'm saying is that if you wait for it to hit you, it's not going to, because you're busy thinking, well, I have to do this anyway. You know, God adjusted the circumstance, so I would have to do this, therefore it really can't be sin. Your mind wants to excuse these things. It wants to find a reason why you're not at fault for this. You know, if every plan starts with, Father, forgive me, you make it a mantra. But I mean, if every plan really started that way, then you would be where you are, where you need to be. That's what the sustained conscious error that you're talking about. I'm not conscious that it's sin when I pack my bags, but it is. And so every time I make a plan, I need to be thinking that way.
Yeah, and it's not morbid. It's not a, as we've talked about so often, repentance is not a morbid act. It's a shame that the word in English has to do with penitentiary and penance, and that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a joyful abandonment that produces a different way of life. And that's that ancient prayer. It seems appropriate here. You know, Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life, live thou thy life in me, do thou thy will in me. I have no life but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Now, when we exercise our will to Different.